Galatians chapter 2, as we finish up the second chapter of Galatians in the next couple of weeks. And forgive me, I don't have a lot of verses for you today. I probably don't even have upwards of around 25 to 30. But we have to go back to the Old Testament and the Old Testament Hebrew to get some good information before we can explain our passage here today and next week. So we need to be saturated with the Word of God, and hopefully you are working on that. Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 16, that let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom, and we need to have God's Word. We need to be saturated with it. If somebody was to cut us, we need to be bleeding Bible verses, so to speak, someone said. So let us get into our text this morning, and as we read, we'll give some precursor to why Paul was so adamant about rebuking Peter. So in Galatians chapter 2, verse 11 through 21, Paul writes this. Now, when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself for fear, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel the Gentiles to live as Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even when we believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ, not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law there's no flesh shall be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, died to the law, that I might live to God. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Rob Peterson, would you open us in a word of prayer, and we'll get into our study this morning. Amen. Thank you. Your life should show what you believe about the gospel. You placed your trust in the gospel, and so you should have a life that lives that out of what you say you believed. And so the question is, why was Paul so confrontational with Peter to his face? Last week we talked about Matthew 18, church discipline. The first instance, if you have something, an offense against another believer, you go to that believer one-on-one. But here, Paul addresses Peter in front of everybody. And so there was something very, very, very serious about that. And I have to go back to the very beginning in order to explain that to you. So the whole point of the book of Galatians is to defend the truth of the gospel in the face of false teachers. And so adding anything to the gospel could be in danger. There's an accursed danger for adding anything to the gospel. So let's get into it. So atheists, or I should say materialists. Materialists believe that there is only material things in this world. There's only the things that you can see. There is no supernatural. And so, however, there's still religion throughout the world. On every continent around the world, there is religion everywhere. And the question would be, if there is only material things, why is there religion on every continent around the world? Why does it still exist? if there's just material things are the only things that are real. Let me define religion. Religion, by dictionary definition, simply says this. It is the connection between human beings and supernatural beings. Simply enough, it's a system of belief that connects people to their gods or people to their deities. It's a bridge, so to speak, a bridge to the supernatural. And so the question is, why is religion so universal? Why is it everywhere? Well, here's the truth. The truth is that God created everything in the beginning. He created man and woman in his image. And so because of that, there is always this divine nature, this supernatural that is within every human being. Every person born has this divine pull, so to speak. One commentator said this, it's like a blind child flying a kite. He can't see it, but he can feel the tug on the string. And so that's the same thing here. That tug is the supernatural. It's the eternal. We can't see it, but we can feel the tug. We can feel the pull. Matter of fact, this is how Paul explains it in Romans chapter 1, verse 19. He says, for what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. God has shown himself to every person around the world. All societies around the world, everywhere, at all times, knows that there is a God because of nature. God has shown it to him. He has shown him that there is something more than yourself. Not only that, but here's another thing. Right and wrong has been given to us by God. Matter of fact, in Romans chapter 2, verse 15, he says, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves, their thoughts are excusing or accusing them. So here's the idea. We know that there's right and wrong, because God has put that in the heart of every person. Why is it that when somebody does something wrong, they got to look to see if somebody's watching? Because you know, if you got to look to see if somebody's watching, you're probably doing something wrong. So that has been given to every person. So there's two witnesses against us. Leaves us without excuse. Nature and our conscience. And we'll get into this later as we get into more going through the book of Galatians. But the problem is that people think that they're without excuse because they've never known anything about God, nor have they seen God, nor have they been taught about Jesus Christ. But nature and your conscience leaves everybody without excuse. There is no excuse. We are excuseless. And so it's already been proven that there is a creator God. It's already been proven based on your conscience. However, people don't want to believe that, so they suppress that truth. And you can suppress that truth long enough that you become numb to God's convicting power. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, this, speaking lies and hypocrisy and having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. See, third-degree burns, if you've ever had that, and in most cases, the burn spot becomes numb, has no feeling. And that's what he's talking about. People become numb to the convicting power of God. So nature and your conscience prove that. And so they begin to suppress that. So they become numb to it. And so because they don't want to believe in it, they got to find answers some other way. But it doesn't answer the question why there's so many religions. If God has shown himself to everybody, why is there different religions all around the world? So, but here's the idea. God has given the true religion to man. And Satan, who hates God, absolutely wants to destroy God. Can't stand anything that has to glorify God, so he wants to do the opposite. So what Satan does is, if God created true religion, what's he going to create? False religion, absolutely. So there is true religion created by God, and there's false religion created by Satan. True religion and everything else is false. It's the law of non-contradiction, the law of excluded middle. A line is either straight or it's crooked. There's no middle ground. So there's either one true religion and everything else has to be false, or there's not. You can't contradict yourself. So, here's the problem. And this is where we get into Paul's conflict. Because I got to go back to the beginning to show you the importance of it, the seriousness, the sincerity of eliminating true religion from false religion. Because that's what Paul was doing. He was absolutely showing something that he said that he didn't believe in, but he actually did. So back in Genesis, let's go all the way back to the beginning. You don't have to turn there. But back in Genesis, chapter 1, chapter 2, God created the universe, the heavens, the earth, everything. And at the end of everything that he created, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, he says this. Then God saw that everything he had made, and indeed it was, how good? Very good. Everything that he created was very good. So this is the evening and the morning on the sixth day. It took him 6 days to create everything. He gave everybody one day off. He took a day off. But here's the idea. When he creates, God doesn't create anything that's not perfect. Amen? Okay, so everything in the beginning was very good, and it was all perfect, including man and woman. Amen? Okay, so there's no sin at this point. So chapter 2, he gives this explanation. And it's kind of, I don't know, some people laugh about it, but he created man and woman on the sixth day. And then in chapter 2, he goes back to kind of go into depth on how he created man and woman and all that stuff. And in Genesis 2, verse 25, he says this. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. Okay, well, that doesn't seem like a big deal, right? Wasn't nothing to be ashamed of. Why? Because there was no sin, right? No sin at this point. And so there's perfect universe, a perfect Garden of Eden, a perfect man, a perfect woman. They were both sinless at this point. But there's no religion, right? There's no bridge to the supernatural because Adam and Eve had perfect fellowship with God. Did they not? You don't need a bridge. You don't need to find a way back to God because there's no separation. There's no way Adam and Eve living in this garden, in this perfect environment, they had perfect fellowship with God. They didn't need to find a way back to God. They didn't need to find a way to be reconciled. You remember the doctrine of reconciliation? Jesus takes two enemies and makes them friends again. Remember that? Praise God for reconciliation today. But they didn't need it. They had perfect fellowship with God right then and there. They didn't need to be reconciled. So what's the problem? Well, then you come to chapter 3, and then all heck breaks loose. And in chapter 3, after they sin, this is what the Bible says in verse 7. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and so they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Now look at verse 8. It says this. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Every day they walked with God. They always heard his voice. Not a big deal. But this is after sin. So they try to sew fig leaves together to cover their nakedness, literally to cover their sin, basically. And that's what it is. It's trying to cover their sin. And so they hear God's voice, and they got to hide themselves. He was walking in the cool of the day, and Adam and Eve hid themselves in the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. So now you go from fellowship to sin. Now you go from separation to needing reconciliation. So now you're walking perfectly with God. Now you're not. Now you're separated. You don't have that perfect fellowship anymore. Now there's a difference. Now, in the last part of verse 7, look at this. In the last part of verse 7, it says, and they sewed fig leaves and made themselves coverings. Why is it that whenever time we sin, we try to cover our sin? People do that all the time. And it's no different from the beginning. And I want you to understand this because it's vitally important. From the beginning, man has always tried a way to cover his sin. And it's always by the works of his hands. Man always tries to work to cover his sin. Amen? We do that even today. And so he tried to cover his shame. He tried to cover his guilt. He tried to cover everything that he did by his own hands. And it wasn't good enough. And so he still had shame, he still had guilt, and so he couldn't face God because of that. And in verse 8 it says, and they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and Eve and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. This gives the first rise to false religion. Understand that. It gives the first rise to false religion. Men try to make ways to cover their sin. But it doesn't soothe the guilty conscience. Does that make sense? So when you accept the Lord Jesus Christ, you're free from that guilt. Amen? Okay, this is what you try to get people to understand. So when it comes to sin, we try to cover our sin. And it doesn't work because you can't get rid of the guilt and the shame. here in your conscience. And so even though they sewed fig leaves together to cover their sin, their nakedness, their shame, when they heard God's voice, they went and hid. Because you can't soothe the conscience by trying to cover your sin. It's not good enough. So they hid themselves because their eyes were open. God said, don't eat from this tree, and if you do, you're surely going to die. So they eat from the tree. They try to cover their sin. It's not good enough because their conscience isn't taken care of. And so God says, hey, Adam and Eve, where are you? And they go and they hide themselves. And there's a reason for that, because God said, if you eat from the tree, you're surely going to what? You're surely going to die. So why do you think they hid themselves? They thought God's coming to kill them because he knew that they ate from the tree. Well, who told you you're naked? I don't know. Well, did you eat from the tree I told you not to? Yeah, it was the woman you gave me. She did it. And that's what they do. We always try to pass the buck, don't we? That's the first time trying to pass the buck. And understand this. Adam tried to blame God. He said, it was the woman that you gave me. Thinking it was God's fault, right? That doesn't fly, especially in the face of the Lord. So here's the idea. They think that God's going to come to kill them. We ate of the tree. Oh my gosh. Now he's going to kill us. We better hide. And that's what happens. But listen, nowhere in Genesis 1 or 2 was there any death. Nowhere in the beginning was there any death. And so it doesn't come until chapter 3. Here's the idea. The first death was executed by God. God is the one that killed something first in the garden. And it was actually an animal. They tried to cover their own sin. They tried to cover themselves for the fear of death. They thought death was coming for them, but it wasn't. Death was coming for another. And it was, the doctrine of substitutionary death. I told you we're going through the book of Galatians. We got a lot of important doctrines you need to understand. Substitutionary death is some innocent animal is going to die in your place. And that's seen all throughout the Old Testament. An innocent animal gives its life to provide covering for sinners who cannot cover themselves. That is the doctrine of substitutionary death. And so in the garden, you have the beginning of false religion. You've got Adam and Eve trying to cover their own sin. That's false religion by the works of their hand. And you have the true religion, which is God providing what's needed. And that's the substitutionary death of an innocent animal. And he took the animal skins and made coverings. Didn't they have coverings over their nakedness? Right? They had fig leaves. I mean, probably covered some of it. But it wasn't good enough. The works of our hands are not good enough. It's by death. It was always by death, and it's always by the shedding of blood. You might want to write this one down, Leviticus 17:11. In Leviticus 17:11, God says, the life of the flesh is in the blood. And he says, I have given it to you to make atonement on the altar. It's always been about death. It's always been about the blood. But we try to make it about the works of our hands. False religion says, make something to cover yourself and hide. But true religion is based off of what God has already provided or what he will provide. Immediately after Adam and Eve, then you come to Cain and Abel, chapter 4. Adam and Eve give birth to Cain and Abel, right? Same thing, works of your hands and a substitutionary death of another. Because Daddy had to have told Cain and Abel something about a sacrifice, right? Do you tell your kids stuff that you guys did years ago? Some of you probably don't. You don't want them to do the same stuff. But they find out anyway. Probably grandpa and grandma will tell all the grandkids what mom and dad was doing years ago, sure. But here's the idea. Adam and Eve had to have told them. Listen, we were in a perfect environment. We were in the Garden of Eden. We were perfect. And then we got kicked out because we sinned. And we tried to cover our own sin, but it wasn't good enough. God had to cover it. And he requires a blood sacrifice. So now the sacrifice has to be the substitutionary death of something else apart from anything that you can do and work with your hands. So then comes the sacrifice, right? God requires one. So in the beginning, here's God says, okay, now give me a sacrifice. What do you have? You have Abel bringing what? What'd he bring? Come on, this is, you teach your kids this stuff. You should know this stuff too. What'd he bring? He brought a lamb. Sacrificed a lamb. the innocent blood of another, the death of something else, the substitutionary death, the atonement of something else. And what did Cain bring? Crops. Now, what was part of the curse in Genesis 3 on man? By the sweat of your brow, you're going to work all the days of your life. Cursed is the... That's funny. He's bringing something by the works of his hands from something that's cursed now. Right? Isn't that odd? Why would you bring that? God even told him, he's like, look, dude, sin is crouching at your door. It wants to, man, it wants to take you over. Overcome it. Don't let it overpower you. And he doesn't. He gets mad. Abel's offering was accepted. His was not. And listen, I want you to pay attention to this. This is vitally important. If you don't get nothing for this message, get this. True religion has always been slaughtered by false religion. Abel, substitutionary death of an innocent, brought it before God and it was accepted. Cain brought of the works of his hand, and it wasn't accepted. And it made him mad, and he slaughtered his brother. That's the way it's always been. The world, false religion will always massacre the true people of God. And they always have. The way of Cain is the way of works, and it hates the way of faith. The way of Abel is the way of faith, and it obeys God. And people don't like that. People don't like it when you obey God. The way of Cain trusts in himself. The way of Abel trusts in another. The way of Cain doesn't need a death. The way of Abel, he demands it. And so history goes on and on. The Tower of Babel, way of Cain, God judged him. Noah, he followed God. Built a boat, he was saved. Abraham, he even does the same thing. And so Abraham is told, you're going to have a child. I know you're 100 years old and your wife's 90, and so you guys are going to have a kid. And it didn't happen when he wanted it to. So by the works of his hands, he tried to do it another way. And his handmaid had a child, but it wasn't the one God had promised. And it was years later that the promised child came. One is by works, one is by grace. And so Abraham, even though he was the father of the nation of Israel, and even though he messed up and did it properly, now you have two religions existing. Even in Judaism, there was true religion and false religion, right? By faith in God, apart from any works, has always what it's been from the beginning. Amen? And listen, faith in God, apart from any works, is always the way salvation has been. It's apart from nothing. Even Abraham, Genesis 15, believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. That's imputation, the doctrine of imputation. He believed God, boom, he was saved. Had nothing to do with his works. His works come later. And we'll talk about that as we get into the book of Galatians, because Paul addresses this issue. But listen, keep in mind, false religion is not just outside of Judaism. Matter of fact, false religion creeped into Judaism. And it goes the same thing with the church. False religion is not outside of Christianity. Satan doesn't just attack anti-Christian stuff. He attacks within the church. There's two religions in the church. The true religion, the false religion. It's either by faith through grace, or it's not. Amen? I'm righteous not by what I do, but by who I am. And that was declared by Jesus Christ when I accepted the sacrifice he did. Apart from anything that I do. Now, what I do is a lot different. So Satan's always trying to creep in as ravenous wolves. You can go back to this. I don't know if you've ever read The Trail of Blood or Fox's Book of Martyrs. These are, matter of fact, here's a trail of blood. Goes all the way back through Jesus. And listen, we stand for the truth of Jesus Christ. Amen? And I'm going to tell you, if you go back through the history of the truth of these things, Roman Catholicism has murdered more Christians than any other false cult has in the history of Christianity. And you can go back through the trail of blood, see that. Fox's Book of Martyrs, they were burned at the stake. They were drowned. They were beheaded. They were, you name it, impaled. Matter of fact, back in the early days of Christianity, they were sewn into animal skins, dipped in blood, and thrown in the Colosseum to the lions for sport. Let me tell you, when Jesus Christ says, don't marvel that the world hates you because it first hated me, and they put him to death so violently, Listen, when we talk about false religion and true religion, what do? They put true religion to death, Jesus Christ on the cross. And what did they do with false religion? They let a murderer go. Are you paying attention? Don't fall asleep on me yet. I got about an hour and a half and we'll be done. Was that a sigh of relief or is that a sigh of, I don't know if I like that one. So, but anyway. So, in Galatians, Paul's point here is this. So, we said that. It started from the very beginning. It was never about works. It's not about following the law, dress right, dress. It's not about following this and anything else. It's about your faith in Jesus Christ. And it was that important that Paul says this in the very beginning. Galatians chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. If anybody, an angel, we or an angel, preach any other gospel than what I preach to you, let him be accursed, as we have said before, so I say again. If anybody preaches any other gospel than what we preach, let him be accursed. Listen, Paul says, if you are going to accept the gospel, then that gospel that you say you believed in is Christ alone, by faith alone, apart from any works. That gospel. You need to live that out. Because if you preach any other gospel than that, Paul says, let you be damned to hell. Does that make sense? It is that serious. So in chapter 2, all right, let's get into it. We're about done, but let's get into it. So in chapter 2, verse 11, Paul says this. Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. Peter had done something that Paul thought was an attack on the gospel. Paul thought that Peter was attacking the gospel by grace alone, through faith alone, apart from any works, and he condemned Peter. He condemned him in massive proportions, man. It's like Peter and Paul, a titan against a titan, and one's going down. So they were preaching the same message, but one of them wasn't living it out. And so Paul thought it was so important to stand up for the true gospel. Now let me give this to you real quick, because you probably don't understand that Jews didn't eat with Gentiles. They didn't eat with them. They were declared unclean. They hated them. And so they weren't allowed to touch anything that a Gentile touched. They weren't allowed to touch the plates, the food. They weren't allowed to eat any of that stuff. This was Judaistic laws. This was the laws of Judaism. And so the dietary restrictions from the law says if it's not kosher, we can't eat it. And the Gentiles did whatever they wanted. But the Jews didn't want to eat with him because it wasn't kosher. Now here's the problem. It's kind of racism. The Jews were racist towards the Gentiles. They didn't want to eat with them. And so remember back in the Old Testament, Jonah, he didn't want to go to Nineveh. Because he knew God was a gracious God and he'd forgive him if they repented. I don't want to go there. So he ran from God. And God ate him through a fish and spit him up on the ocean and on the beach. And he said, you're gone regardless. And he did. And God forgave him. And Jonah was still mad. He was still mad. God's grace, people get mad. False religion will always try to murder true religion. So anyway, so we come to Peter. You say, well, Peter was, he preached to the Jews. Paul preached to the Gentiles. But Peter understood in the gospel that he believed in that the Gentiles were declared clean by God. Here's the problem. Back in Acts chapter 10, if you see the centurion Cornelius. So in Acts 10, verse 9 through 17, Peter, he goes up on this housetop to pray at about the sixth hour. He's hungry and he wants to eat. And while he's made ready, he falls into this trance and he sees heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners and it's descending to him and it was let down to the earth. Verse 12, he says, and it was had all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, birds of the air. And this voice came to him and says, rise, Peter, kill, eat. But Peter said, oh, not so, Lord. I've never eaten anything that was uncommon or unclean. And then in verse 15, he goes on to say this. And a voice spoke to him again a second time and says, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. And this was done three times, and the object was taken up to heaven away from him. And Peter, he wondered within himself what this vision was. And then these men come to him from the house of Cornelius. So God's trying to say, hey, the Gentiles aren't unclean. And he uses food to do this. Because according to the dietary laws, they weren't allowed to eat unclean stuff. But God says, you know what? Paul says anything is to be accepted if it's offered with thanksgiving. Nothing is to be refused. So now God has to show Peter, listen, what I've declared clean, don't you say is unclean. So Peter was to the Jews, but God sends him to a Gentile, Cornelius. He was a centurion Gentile. He gets up, goes to his house. Cornelius and all of his household, they get saved, they get baptized. And at the very end of it, Peter recognizes, wow, God accepts Gentiles also. And he says this in Acts 10, verse 34. He says, truly, I perceive that God shows no partiality. Isn't this what Paul is dealing with in Galatians? You don't show partiality to anybody. Whose salvation is acceptable from God to who? Oh, everybody. But why do we show partiality? And that's exactly what Peter was doing in his lifestyle. He was living a life that did not accept the Gentiles in salvation. And it was that important for Paul to stand up, because we can influence people in any way we want, right? We do it all the time. And so Paul had to get up in his face because it was that serious, because it was an attack on the gospel itself. It was a violation of keeping the purity of the gospel, that your salvation is based on faith in Christ apart from any works. And that's who you accept, anybody who has professed their faith in Christ apart from any works. And so he was showing partiality. Some of the Jews got up and left with him, and Barnabas. Barnabas was with Paul. He was a Jew, and he even got up and separated himself. Listen, when it comes to the truth of the gospel, and we'll close up with this. When it comes to the truth of the gospel, you have to keep its purity. You protect the holiness and the purity of God's church. You have to. And listen, I'm not going to allow a Jehovah's Witness to come in here and say, listen, I may not agree with your beliefs, but just don't push your stuff off onto my kids while they're back there. I'm sorry, then don't come into this church, because I will preach the truth of Jesus Christ. We will do that to the children, to the teens, to everybody, apart from doing any kind of giving any leeway and having any kind of false gospel or false anything creep into this church. We're not going to get into false religion. It doesn't matter if it's a Roman Catholic. You come in the doors, we're going to preach the truth to you and your kids. We're not going to please respect our wishes. Well, I respect that. Don't come into this church then. We preach the truth here. It's not about baptism. It's not about church attendance. It's not about, all the other stuff. It's not about King James only. It's not wearing a suit and tie. It's not that. What we have done in the history of Christianity is say you accept Jesus Christ and then you follow all of our man-made rules. And we have turned people away. Now there's a difference between having a standard. I mean, I wouldn't want somebody up here in the praise team in a white t-shirt and shorts and all that stuff. I think you should have standards in certain things. But if somebody come in a white t-shirt and shorts to sit in here and listen to the gospel, I would in no wise push them away. Because it's showing partiality. Listen, nothing should corrupt the gospel. Absolutely nothing. When you come to the gospel of the truth, you need to live it out. Don't be a hypocrite and lead people astray by trying to put them into bondage, to try to put them into legalism. Galatians chapter 2, verse 14, Paul says this. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth. If you're not straightforward about the truth of what you say you believed in, living that out in your life, you need to be withstood to the face. Because that's false teaching with your lifestyle. Amen? There's a true gospel and there is a false gospel. Do you know Peter? He believed in Jesus. He thought that he was the Son of the living God. Jesus said, Peter, who do you believe that I am? He said, you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. But you know Peter denied Jesus? Denied him three times in the garden. And so here Paul was withstanding Peter to the face because he just denied Jesus again. Because it's not faith in Jesus plus anything. But Peter got up and separated himself and says, yes, it's keeping the law. And that's everything that Jesus died to eliminate. It's nothing to do with keeping the law. So to avoid persecution, to avoid being unpopular, to, listen, never, never, never compromise the gospel no matter what. Never add to the gospel. Just be faithful to it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for our time, Lord. There's so much in your word, so much richness that we need to understand, and how we apply your word to our life, and what we do, and how we live, and how important it is, because how we live tells other people what we actually believed in your salvation, the gospel that we believed in. So, Father, may our life be a life of purity. We fail from time to time, and we are so thankful that when we confess our sins, your Son faithfully forgives us and cleanses us of all unrighteousness. And then we get back to being your child. Father, we love you so much, and we pray that you would be with this invitation, Lord. Just be with us as we confess our sin. Maybe there's someone here that's never accepted your Son as their Lord and Savior. Maybe today would be the day of salvation. Maybe they don't know what salvation is. But we'll have folks here that are ready to show them, God, what your word says. Because you can know for an surety where you're going to spend eternity at. And we pray that it be with you in heaven. Father, your church is your hands and feet to this world. May they understand that. May they understand how important it is for us to live out the gospel, not just place your trust in it. You place your trust in it, you live out what you say you trusted in. And so it's that important. And so we just give you this invitation, Father, and we just pray you have your way. And we ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.